Wow, praise the Lord. He is good, isn't he? Well, last week, for those of you who weren't here, just a brief, very brief summary. We're on the Epistle of James, which is about the relationship between faith, that is our relationship with God, our friendship with God, and the works that are precipitated by that faith. In fact, he says over and over again in this epistle that faith must be there. It must be more than just a mental exercise. And if it is just mental, it's insufficient. But there must be a faith and a relationship with God that inspires action, something that's done. Yeah. So that was chapter 1 and 2. We went over, and the key verse, I think I pointed out, was where he says in verse 23, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So that's the mental faith. That's the mental thing that he was doing. And he was called a friend of God. So that faith isn't just believing certain things that Jesus did or was in the world. But then something else happened. He actually was able to do or want to do the works of the Lord. And we know that he did over and over again, as we're called to be obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Somebody? Yeah, okay. So part two, this is the second part of James. How to battle the earthly evil and its strategies. I don't know about, remember when I said last week, I said I really hesitated teaching about trials and tribulations because you're going to be in for it, right? And this chapter opens up with the fine print for those who are teachers like myself. If you look at my high school yearbook, it says, what did he want to be when he grew up kind of thing. You know, everybody had that in their high school yearbook. I don't know if everybody did, but we did. And I put down, I want to be a teacher. Well, I should have read this verse. Verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, the outcome of that is that you don't receive a stricter judgment. If I do, those who don't teach don't have a stricter judgment. But let me give you the other fine print. We're all teachers. We all bring people to the Lord. God said, go and make disciples. He didn't say just the apostles go and make disciples. All of us are to go out and make disciples. That is those who are going to be friends of God, disciples. So we're all teachers. And if you're married and have children, guess what? You teach your children. If you're married with no children, guess what? You teach yourself and your spouse the word of God. So you don't get off the hook. The more you teach, the more is required of you. Is that true? Because once you know the truth will set you free, but it does something inside you that says, I can't compromise it. So when the Lord spoke in the beginning of creation in a big bang, he said, I am. It went out first as some atomic particles, and then the heat cooled down a little bit so you could have, you know, hydrogen and helium and other small atoms, and then the bigger atoms formed when the stars collided with one another. He knows every star, and he knows them by name because he is the truth. He isn't just doing something and walking away. He is omnipresent and omnipotent. That means he's everywhere and he's all-powerful. He's responsible for you. You're a miracle. Did you know that? You shouldn't really be here. Even in the natural, it doesn't make sense that the universe would somehow evolve to a place where there would be beings that understood the universe. Just doesn't make it. Do you think a hydrogen atom understands it's a hydrogen atom? No. But you understand who you are, and you get to know who God is by reading the scriptures and sharing it with one another. You know, I read the scripture the other day, and I can hear you sing these testimonies, and the Lord showed me through a circumstance in your life this and that. So you become more and more convinced of the truth. But we really don't really enter into the full fullness of the truth until we worship the Lord. I really appreciated some of the testimonies last week's. I think some, maybe it was Robin or Wayne, but shared that Carrie Zimmerman was playing and her children came away and said, oh, you know, the song is, and the guitar playing or the piano playing wasn't as good as what we have. And Carrie responded, well, I go to churches and they don't know how to worship at all. This church knows how to worship. And so we come and we wash ourselves, almost like a spiritual shower, isn't it? You come in from the world and you're tainted with all the things you see on the internet. And you say, I need a spiritual shower. And you come and worship the Lord. What you're doing is speaking the truth to him. And he's speaking it back to you. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, omnipotent and omnipresent. Amen. So it's with some level of humility that we should become teachers. Says verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. Amen. Okay, I get that. If anyone does not stumble in word, that is what he speaks, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So here we are introduced to the most powerful weapon people have. It's not your car. Car is pretty dangerous. It's probably the most dangerous thing you'll do. But the tongue is more powerful than that. And here he says, if you can tame that, you're perfect. Whoa, what a statement that is. And you're able, if you do that, you're able to bridle the whole body. So we say bad things about things that are not true. The opposite is true. We're not perfect at all. We're corrupt. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body by how they pull their mouth, either to the left or to the right. So also at ships in the ocean, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they turn their very small rudder whenever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. And indeed so. How many of you heard a lie, and because somebody said it, you said, well, maybe it has some validity. And that's why people speak lies. It becomes a story. It becomes a narrative, as they use that word today in our culture. The narrative becomes the reality. John Kenneth Galbraith said, it isn't what actually happens, it's what people believe happens that shape history. And what they believe, they speak in the halls of Congress, in the Senate, the House of Representatives, and even the President can change things by the words that they say. Is that right? I used to think about the stock market and inflation problems we had under Jimmy Carter. He was a good Christian brother, but he didn't use his tongue effectively to change what was going on. So as the stock market tumbled down, he could have said, I think it's time to buy some stock. After all, the American corporation is a very powerful entity. But he never said those words. So inflation kept getting higher and higher, and my house price kept going up and up and up. And it was harder and harder to make ends meet. Now, Jimmy Carter's not the only one that did that. Anyway, so next verse. So see how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire. In a world of iniquity, the tongue is also set among all our members that it defiles the whole body sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So left to its own desires, our words can be very, very destructive. And we should take this seriously. This teaching is saying one of the works that you should be doing is bridling your tongue. Make sure you're not going to say things that are not true and that are uplifting and not degrading. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. What can? Well, the Holy Spirit. If an unruly evil is full of deadly poison, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. You can do both at the same time. Who has been made to, who was made similar to the similitude of God? Right? He said, I have made man to be like me. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things should not be or ought not to be. My brethren, these things should not be. I think that's a truth that needs to be spoken more and more and more. That, yeah, and when we do speak things that are wrong and evil, we should retract them. Don't say, well, it's too late now, the damage is done. That's never true. It's not too late. You can bring peace where there is all kinds of chaos. Is that right? Have you done that lately? Oh, it's wonderful when it happens. Somebody came up to me, I can't remember who, so don't look around. Someone came around and they were sharing their life, and it was like, there's a TV show called Mad Mothers or something like that. And this poor mother, just other mothers just giving her more and more children to take care of. And it was chaos, totally chaos. And someone came in and spoke a word of peace, and things changed. Who is the Prince of Peace? Our Lord and Savior. So he, in our relationship with him, brings out an action, which is bringing peace into chaos. That is your job. It's said that a true sign of intelligence is to be able to live in chaos. And I think that's true, because you bring into chaos peace and order. Is that right? So when I got a new job in the federal government, and I had many times when I changed my desk literally to another job, I brought some things from my old desk to the new desk, and I was bringing order into a place where many times there was little order at all. No surprise, it's a government service. Not that it's all bad. I shouldn't say that. It's not all bad at all. There are some people that really wanted to do good. But I have to tell you, I didn't know and understand what I know today. There are also people who want to and desire to do evil, purposefully to destroy what is good. And don't think there isn't people in the church like that. In your family, sadly, it comes. And we sometimes don't even recognize it and say, there it is, and we don't know what to do about it. Well, we can bring order to the place we are by reading the Word of God and doing the will of God in our lives. He has prepared for us to do good works. The Lord has done that. So we just have to find them. Not the works of good, like works of good, but good works, which is the Lord's will. Thy will be done, O God. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. It's warning us that we need to be pure and holy as we are able to with the tools that God has given to us to bring forth honesty, truth, and peace upon this earth. Now, we're up against a smart enemy. Is that right? He's not dumb. He's an angel, after all. And one of the lead angels, Satan, was, and he took a third of the angels with him. But he has a lot of demonic things that he's doing on the earth today. Okay, now we're going to talk about something that's a little more difficult, but it's really not when you think about it. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Don't answer that question. That's a trick question. Let him show, in other words, the outcome, by good conduct, not just what he's thinking. I'm a good person. Everybody's good in their own way. Well, that's not true. Your faith has to have good conduct, an outcome that others can see. Good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom, more importantly, God's wisdom. But if you have a bitter envy and self-seeking, and that's ambition in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Wisdom does not descend from, this wisdom does not descend from above. So you say, I got it all figured out. Then you're in trouble if that's just earthly wisdom. It says, but earthly, sensual, and demonic. So it isn't just your thinking, natural thinking that's going to get you in trouble. It sends you down a road, slippery, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Demonic means that it's not making sense to anybody now. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exists, so where this is, where that kind of wisdom, confusion, and every evil thing is there. Want to know where real problems come from? That's where they come from. This selfish ambition. I want to be something. I want to make myself known to the world. Be careful. Here's the key verse, verse 17. Star it, underline it. But the wisdom that is from above, that is from the Lord, is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. How many think they know the truth and are willing to say, well, let's look at it again? Full of mercy. Oh, Lord, give us more mercy when we talk to each other. And good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Isn't that interesting? So peace can be a gift of a fruit of the Spirit in a way that can change the whole world. Specifically, it can change your life. You can be in the middle of a trial, he talks about in the previous chapters, and yet the peace of the Lord can be your portion. It'll be there with you. You can be suffering in pain and still have peace. Anybody been there? Yeah. Doctor says, how are you? I'm doing pretty well, doctor. I have the peace of the Lord. But it's pain, I have to tell you. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. And there's a lot of pain. It isn't physical pain, it's mental pain and torture. And I think that in reality, mental pain is worse than physical pain. That's my experience. I think there's a few scriptures I could quote. One of them that I like, Cheryl likes this one too. A nagging wife is like a faucet dripping. That's a proverb. So something that's constantly bothering you, it's irritating you, can be really, really torturous. And it'll rob you of all your peace. But don't let it do that. You have dominion over the chaos that's around you. In fact, when you walk into a dark room, it's like a light's there that hasn't ever been there before. When you open your mouth to worship, it's like a voice that the stars have not heard before, and they want to hear it. Amen. Next problem, there's some traps on your road to making James proud of you. And I'm not really here to make you make James proud of you. More likely, it is you who want to find the blessing of God, not James or another person, but on our Lord Jesus. So here's a good one. Here's a good question. Where do wars and fights come from among you? It's talking to the church. However, you could say all these things to the world, by the way. Where do fights come from? Where are these wars? What's going on here? Is this shouldn't be? Why are we killing our children? That's what Trump's message is to you know, the Middle East and to Russia and Ukraine. So why are you guys killing your children? It's crazy. Think about it. It's demonic crazy. Now, even the academics would say, yeah, wars could be bad. Man's inhumanity to man, all that stuff, all those things. But it's much more than that. It says, do they not come from your desires of pleasure that war in your members? In other words, there's something that's born in you, not others, but you. You lust and you don't have, so you want something that other people have, land, ships, whatever, buildings. You murder and covet because you cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you don't ask. You didn't even ask for it. You want to just take it. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You should not covet. You should not somehow have something inside you that always wants something that somebody else has. Isn't that the central theme behind Cain and Abel? You ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive, amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Our desire should be to do the Lord's will, not ours. Sister Teresa says, you know, if you're not able to go out into the world and not seek your own pleasure, don't come and follow me. She was right. Because the ship, where they were going, there was no pleasure to be found. Somehow you think you can make a difference even and bring a smile to a child's face. Not necessarily, she says. Maybe your whole day will be wasted in the natural. And you don't see what God is doing. You know, we went to the Philippines, we went to Manila and went to the northern parts of Manila where there's a dump. And to get there, you had to go through checkpoints where they would ask you for money, quote unquote, ask you for money. And it would be like rob you, even if you were on a bus. And you get there, and it's the poverty is so massive, it's crushing. You see people so poor, have absolutely nothing, begging and wanting. And I see an American, forget it, you're a target. They know you're there. He said, what can I do in this mess? So you think, well, we'll give vitamins out to those who have tuberculosis because you can't give anti-tubercular antibiotics because there's not enough of them. So you say, well, we'll give vitamins. But, you know, there's not enough vitamins for all these kids. And you see an 18-year-old that looks like he's 7 because he hasn't been able to grow because of no nutrition. And you go and visit a sister who's dying of the tuberculosis that she not only has in her body, but in her spine. It's traveling through her whole body. And she eventually dies. You say, well, what is this all about? What can I do? The answer is nothing in yourself. But in the Lord, you are a light. You are peace. You are the love of God. And that you can go forth, even in Kingston, New York. We don't have these problems, but I have something to tell you. Evil is here too and at work. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You can't somehow embrace the concepts of the world and all that it stands for and be a friend of God. Whoever there who wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit dwells in us, yearns jealously for us. For he gives more grace, Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there you are. We're supposed to be humble, not prideful. Not going around saying, I've got all I need to give to these people to make them better. People will remember me. Well, not so much. Unless God's behind it, they're not going to do anything. Look at the country of Haiti. Many men and women have gone there in missions and other ways and have made little effect. You could literally build a whole city with all the money that's been spent there, and yet it has not happened. Because we need the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men. We need to be humble. The men and women have been there. Sometimes we're not so humble. Whether it was George Bush or the Clintons, it doesn't matter. They were assigned to the process that you guys seem to think you can do anything. Why don't you work on Haiti? And they volunteered for the job and get very far. So, verse 7, James says, therefore, submit to God. Yes, oh God. I love this verse because as a young Christian, I memorized it. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's a 1-2 punch here, and one has to come before the other. One is, first of all, you have to submit to God. You don't resist the devil and everything happens. First, you have to submit to God. Then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's logical, but it's not just logical, it's true. And this is one Rick likes. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Isn't that wonderful? And there's just something you can do in this process. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So your hearts is really talking about, what are you thinking about? Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. He'll make you happy. Because the joy of the Lord is the fruit of the Spirit. He will make you happy. Here's a problem, though. Here's another stumbling block. Don't judge your brother. God's given me all kinds of wisdom. Look, I've memorized the whole book of Corinthians or something. I don't know what you've done or not do. It doesn't matter. Do not speak evil of one another. It's so easy to do that. You can say, oh, I really like him, but as soon as you say but, you know what's next. There's some things that I don't like. But he who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and the judges of the law. So you'll be setting yourself in a place you shouldn't be. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge one another or each other? So we should be building each other up. In home group, we had an exercise one time. We ran around the room and says, "What? Say something positive about this brother or this sister." He says, "I really like the way he shares his testimonies. It just all makes it so fun to listen to and to grasp what God is doing in his life." And he always does it with a cheerful heart. And you can say, "Wow, that was something really positive." You could probably say a couple things negative, right? Probably could. But how after the meeting, everybody is like, wow, this is a good meeting. Because they're not used to hearing it. In the English language, the amount of superlatives, adjectives, and adverbs for negative are like 10 to 1 that are negative compared to those that are adjectives that are positive. So you can say something bad in all kinds of different ways. So what does that tell you about the human psychology? What's going on in your brain? Without the Lord, you're going to be a negative person. You're going to come down to that demonic side. We don't want to be there. We want to be people of peace, people of the Word of God, truth. Verse 13, come now, you who say, now he's going to say another stumbling block. Okay, about what's going to happen. Today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, make a profit. All you're doing is planning. Come on, Lord, it's not so bad, is it? Whereas, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Oh, that's wisdom. You don't know. So I can go to the doctor today, and the doctor say, you're doing really well. All your numbers are good. But tomorrow, you don't know. Those numbers may be very bad. For what is your life? Even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead of, you should ought to say this. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now, that used to be said all the time. And when people said goodbye, I said, bye, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. They don't say that too much anymore. See you tomorrow. One time they used to say to me, I'll see you in church as a joke. Because they knew that they would never see them in church. I'll see you in church. I wish you would be in church. I still pray for that man. But now you boast in your arrogance, for such boasting is evil. Here's the key verse, verse 17. You can underline it. For him who knows to do good, but does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, there's your definition of sin. It's not necessarily killing or murdering. It's that you know something you should be doing in the Lord and you don't do it. Missing the purpose of God in your life is sin. Chapter 5. Listen, if the church doesn't get this, it's not going to grow. This is very fundamental. Rich oppressors will be judged. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your mass miseries that have come upon you. Really, if you're rich, you shouldn't. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and the corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like a fire. That doesn't speak well of riches, as it should. You have heaped up your treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of your laborers who mow your fields, those who work for you, kept back by fraud, cry out, and cries for the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. That means the Sabbath rest. So all of those that are working for you and are crying because you're not paying them enough, then they're going to be talking to the Lord. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fattened your hearts as a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Next. So that's just a short compression of don't put your faith in riches. And if you are rich and have wealth, you should be fair in how you pay people and make contracts in the world. Is that right? Verse 7, be patient. I knew we were going to get there. This is my hardest one. Therefore, be patient. Therefore, with all of the above, be patient until the coming of the Lord. How long am I going to have to be patient? Till the Lord returns. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it, till it receives the earth early and the latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I remember a teaching when somebody said, you know, when we used to plant radishes and carrots in your garden, put a little stick in the ground and we put a picture of the seed package right next to where we planted it. And it's a radish, beautiful radish and a beautiful carrot. And you say to seeds, look at there, there's the goal. Oh, we should be doing that to ourselves. Put a picture of what you should look like in the Lord and make that your goal. Amen. Verse 9, don't grumble against one another. Brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke of the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure the patience as another adjective, endurance. You have heard the preservation and the patience of Job, have seen the end intended by the Lord, that is, he would bless the Lord. And the Lord is very compassionate and merciful, 10 times what Job had before. Verse 12. This is one we often don't know what to do with, but it's simple in its concept. Above all, brethren, don't swear, that is, take an oath, either by heaven or earth, or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So don't make false oaths, basically. I can remember taking an oath when I went into the government service that I should uphold the Constitution of the United States and defend it against all all foreign and domestic. Doesn't matter where the problem is coming, and defend it against evil. Right? Let's defend that. So I said, yeah, I could do that. Not an oath for me, but it was a yes. Thankfully, he didn't ask me to swear upon a Bible or anything. Okay, finally, let's finish up. Verse 13. If anyone amongst you is suffering, let him pray. It seems pretty obvious, right? These are the good works that God's prepared for you, to pray for each other. If you're suffering, let him pray. If anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. If anyone is among you sick, let him call for the elders and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So it gives us specific instructions on how to pray for each other. And the prayer of faith, that is relationship that we have with Jesus, will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Who can forgive sins but only the Lord Jesus? Confess your trespasses to one another, those things that you have done wrong, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. You may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Example, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So almost anything, even impossible things, God can do through prayer. Lastly, I think this is one of the important ones. So it's not a key verse necessarily, but for me, if this is missing in how our faith plays out, I'm not sure what our faith is. It says, brethren, if any one among you wanders from this truth, so the gospel, well, too bad for him. And someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's not forget those who have walked away. We often think of the prodigal. That isn't just limited to prodigal. A young man, it can be an older man who's walking away. Many have walked away from the doctrine they have known. How do you bring them back? How do you bring them back? Well, you first pray. How does your faith manifest itself in works? It's a work of prayer. I'd say prayer is not a work. Yes, it is. One of the most powerful tools you have. That's why the church needs to hear this. The relationship, friendship that we have with Jesus, that we have in our prayer closets and we have in worship and praise, comes out in these things that he's given to us to do. And so what happens? We worship on Friday nights and we begin to pray for those who have left us. Pray for those who are in trouble. Pray for our own heart that it would be healed and be whole. That from us the peace that Jesus breathed upon the earth will come in its fullness. He even said that. This is not going to happen while I'm here on the earth. It's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes down and breathes upon the church, the Holy Spirit. And it's going to fill you with hope. It's going to fill you with joy. It's going to fill you with the promise that's going to produce something in the words that you speak. Don't just speak idly. I do that. There are some idle words, by the way, that are good. Like, the weather's good out today, or it isn't good. I'm just trying to start a conversation. It's not evil. I'm just trying to say, are you a human being, or you want to talk? Because if you do, I have some other things I'd like to share with you. Because in my life, I have been richly blessed in many, many different ways. But the real riches for a grandparent is their grandchildren. Right? Yes. Those of you who have grandchildren know that. The richest person on earth right now, anybody can guess? Used to be the Rothschild family. Then it was John D. Rockefeller, others. Who is the richest person on earth now? Soon, they say, to be a trillionaire? Elon Musk. All right. What does he love most? His grandchildren. You better believe he does. And you can't help but see the smile on his face. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. So, Father, we want to pray for those who are stumbling, don't understand the Word of God, those who you are drawing to the Word, the truth, like Elon and others. And so I've heard Pete Buttigieg say, in Jesus' name, at the end of one of his prayers, and he was criticized for that. And you can pray now, but it's pretty taboo still to use Jesus' name, but he did. So, Father, we pray that it happen more, not less. That it become, our nation may be rich in the name of Jesus. I love that song. We speak Jesus to our families. We speak Jesus to the brokenhearted. We speak Jesus to the streets. Oh, God, we speak Jesus. Amen. It's good stuff.